As the senior pastor of Quentin Road, Jim Scudder Jr. has always demonstrated the heart of a servant. With a passion for training the next generation, Pastor Scudder serves as the president of Day Spring Bible College and Seminary. Using every platform for the gospel, he started a YouTube channel entitled Real Life Talks to answer life's tough questions with biblical answers. He is the host of In Grace TV and Radio, and the author of Why Life Hurts, and co-author of the Evangelism Made Simple teaching series. Evangelism Made Simple has been translated into 5 languages and now has been taught exclusively at conferences around the world. Pastor Jim and Karen are thrilled that their daughters married godly men and are all in full-time ministry at Quentin Road. Please welcome to the pulpit the senior pastor of the Quentin Road Baptist Church, Pastor Jim Scudder, Jr.
That is awesome. The voice, the editing guys, the videographers, they make me actually look halfway decent. So we have a great staff. We really do. They work really hard. All of this is very complicated, and they just make it look really easy. But they're fantastic, and we have great people that work in layout and publishing and all of these things, just dedicated. We can't pay them enough. But they're not here for money. They're here for serving the Lord. And what fellowship we've had here so far. I've enjoyed just sitting and chatting with you. I wish I could do it with everyone. Wouldn't it be nice if we had enough time where we can all just sit down and have a meal together and just learn all about each other and all the things that God has done? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if one day we could do that? Don't you just wish we had, I don't know, all eternity to just catch up with each other? But actually we do. And I think that'll be a tremendous part of eternity, not just with all of you, but can you imagine sitting down with Moses and just literally sitting down with Moses and say, okay, I've read about it. I just want to hear it from you. You know, what did it feel like when that Red Sea parted? And just awesome. So stuff like that, heaven is going to be glorious, wonderful. And I know for sure that I'm heading there. One time I had a guy tell me when I said that, he said, no, you're presumptuous. He's Roman Catholic. And he said, there's no way you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I said, actually, I am for sure. He said, no. And I answered him. I said, I am actually presumptuous. I'm presuming upon God. Not upon myself. I've accepted a gift he called free. A gift is free. I've received it. I did it as a young person. And I have 100% confidence. It's the hope, confident expectation of eternal life. And that's glorious. I don't have to worry about that. And now you're really freed up to serve the Lord. But we live in a mixed up world, don't we? I mean, is our world getting more logical, more calm, or more confused and out of control? I mean, you're dealing with stuff that you've never had to deal with before. We've had to tell people, literally, when you come to Quentin Road, you have to use the bathroom of your biological birth. Can you imagine having to say that 20 years ago? You don't have to say stuff like that. But today we find ourselves in a really crazy, mixed up society, and I overheard a conversation recently. I was sitting on a park bench, and behind me, two people were sitting, and I heard this guy say, "Hey, just look at that young person over there with that short hair and blue jeans. Is it a boy or a girl? You can't tell." And the person said, "It's a girl. She's my daughter." Like, wow. And then he said, "Well, I'm sorry, sir. I didn't realize you were the father. I'm the mother." So somebody called it the gender blender. We live in such a confused, crazy time. To me, that's one of the easiest things, you know. You can figure that out. You're one or the other. You're born that way. But our world is just nuts. It really is. So we have an answer. We have the answer. And we need to make sure that our message is not confusing people. And we're going to look at 3 kind of groups today. We're going to look at the insecurity of the Calvinist, the Arminian, and the saint, okay? The eternal security of the saint. So today, if you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at first the insecurity of the Arminian. And most of you know that, you know, just out of Catholicism, the Reformation came kind of the Roman Catholics were asking the question, if you're saying that salvation is free, then what's going to make a person accept that and just live any way they want to? And the Calvinist answer was, well, God has preordained it, and you'll persevere to the end. The Arminian, Jacob's Arminius' answer was that it's free, but you can lose it if you just live any way you want to. So both were wrong, but it was kind of their attempt to answer that question from the Catholics and their argument against salvation by grace, right? So I'm glad I don't have to be either. I really am. And when you look at both of them, if you kind of look at their 5 points, and I know we're painting with broad brushes and there's a lot of little details and things with Calvinism and Arminianism, but I think we'd agree to these five basic things. And you, when you go through the Arminian list, I can actually get closer to agreeing to four of them than any of the five Calvinists. But that fifth one on Arminian's side is just horrendous. It's kind of a nuclear bomb, and it messes it up so bad that you can't even go there. So isn't it better just to not call yourself by some theologian's name? You know, just call yourself a Christian, Bible believer, a biblicist, whatever you want to call it, a saint. You know, just stay away from those labels. But anyways, the Arminian view is this, and it's called the fall from grace. Christians can lose their salvation if they continue in a life of sin and or fall away from God. The maintenance of your salvation is required for a Christian to retain it. And it reminds me of a sales manager that was standing by the big map. He had one of his sales reps, and the big map had pins at everywhere there was a sales rep for their company in the country. And the sales rep wasn't doing a really great job, and the sales manager wanted to kind of show him that he wasn't real happy with him. So he took the sales rep's pin and just pulled it out a little bit and made it kind of loose, like it was about to fall out. He goes, "I'm not firing you, but I want you to see how insecure you are right now." And I think he got the message across. Aren't you glad that God doesn't take that pin and kind of wiggle it out so it almost falls out and say, you know, if you don't straighten up, you're gone. You're no longer a son. You're no longer a daughter. So it's a horrible doctrine, either one that will teach you to be insecure or will lead to insecurity. It's just horrible. Why? Because if you're not secure, you can't serve effectively. And there's a good chance that you don't know Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven too. There really is. So let's look at this in Hebrews 10. And Arminian will almost always go right to these two places in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, Hebrews 6. So if you can kind of get these two down, those of you that aren't as knowledgeable in these types of things, if you'll really, and Arminian theology is a real problem everywhere too. You know, sometimes we focus on Calvinism because more people would call themselves Calvinists in fundamental circles, possibly. But Arminian theology is all over the place. It's prevalent. Certain areas, it's really bad. So if you can answer Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 6 with a biblical view that's consistent with eternal security, it will really help people out. So let's go through them real quick and talk about the security that we do have, and it actually does teach right here in these two chapters that they use to teach you can lose your salvation. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." The Calvinists will say, well, this person really never received Christ. It was a false believer, thought he believed and really didn't believe, wasn't really elect, and never really a Christian in the first place. And we'll tell you why we believe that's not true. This is a true believer. But the Arminian would use this and say, this is a true believer, but you can willfully sin, and there's no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, you would lose your salvation, verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation. Now that sounds really serious, doesn't it? And it is. This is super serious, what we're talking about today. I mean, this is really, really serious stuff that we're talking about today. And if this is a true believer, immediately what comes to our mind is, well, this must be hell, right? Well, just keep listening. Which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. We're going to go back and talk about that. Why is the author of Hebrews, we all know it's Paul, let's just say it. Why is the author of Hebrews bringing up this law of Moses? We'll talk about that in a second. But verse 29, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. That's how we know he's saved, by the way. He was sanctified by the blood, and there's other reasons. But you're stepping on it, trampling on it, something that is just so beautiful and precious and amazing. It is salvation. The blood is salvation. An unholy thing. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is insulted, incensed when a believer would trample upon the blood of Jesus. It is so precious. So a Calvinist will say, well, this isn't talking about a genuine Christian. This is the unsaved, and they just never really did accept the atoning sacrifice. They thought they did, or maybe they walked an aisle, or maybe they prayed a prayer, or maybe their mom told them when they were five that they did this, and they really didn't. False conversion. But here's the problem with that. This book was written to believers. Hebrews is about the four D's. The four D's, the warnings of Hebrews that a Christian, a believer can get into. And it leads down to the next one, to the next one, to the next one. In Hebrews 2, we read about the drift from the Word of God that a Christian can get into. And it's so easy for us to neglect the Word of God. And we'd start to just drift. It's ever so slow. It's ever so slight. I remember houseboating in Minnesota with my wife, and she's in the middle of the night, says, honey, I think we're drifting. We had anchored. Like, no, honey, I anchored us. I mean, we were solid. We're not moving. It's just the boat is swinging. No, honey, I think we're drifting. Honey, I said, I'm the expert here, okay? You're not the expert. I'm the expert. We're anchored. Everything's fine. About an hour later, honey, I really think we're drifting. Honey, seriously, I've got to get some sleep here. We're fine. Everything's fine. Wake up in the morning. We're right in the thick of a rice weed patch. I mean, in the thick of it. And we're talking a big houseboat. And my wife is so gracious, so wonderful. She may have said, I told you so, but, oh, man, we were drifting. Didn't think about it, I cared, but I didn't think we were. It's incipient. And you start to drift. And then you start to doubt, Hebrews 3. And then you become dull to the Word of God, Hebrews 5 and 6. And then that results to what we come to in 10, despising the Word of God. Can a Christian get to that place? Yeah. This is written to Christians. This is for Christians. This is a warning for Christians. It can get so bad that we get to despising the Word of God, and we get into what's called willful sin. So let's go back to, why did the author of Hebrews bring up the law of Moses? In Exodus chapter 22, or Exodus chapter 21, we are told that there were certain sins that there was no sacrifice for. The sacrificial system wasn't for salvation. The sacrificial system was to point to the future perfect sacrifice of Christ, but also to a way of restoring fellowship between Israel and God. So there was a sin, a willful sin, when you know for sure it's wrong and you're going to do it anyway. There is no more sacrifice, and the command was in Exodus 21 to stone that person. To stone them, to kill that person. Well, that's not very loving. It's more loving than if you let that person live and mess up a bunch of other people. And you're saying, well, are you saying that God would do that? Well, we do have evidence of that in Scripture, that there is a sin unto death. In 1 John 5, we're told that in verse 16, there's a sin unto death. We read about that in 1 Corinthians, that they had sinned so egregiously that God had, some were sick and some had died. Some were asleep. We're not talking about the session at the Grace Conference right after lunch. right? Believe me, this is the worst session to get. Okay, because this is the second day, you're tired. The first session, you think, no, the first session is the hardest. No, you had your coffee. And you just had a lunch, and I bet you ate more than you should have. I did, we all did, it was really good. Best barbecue north of anywhere, right? So, it's good stuff, but it makes you tired, makes you sleepy. Well, they were sleeping. Not sleeping, but sleeping. You know, where you don't wake up. And Ananias and Sapphira, certainly there's a sin unto death, isn't there? We know that. These are Christians that God said, you've gotten to such a deplorable state. Now, I'll use the word deplorable because that is the condition of the believer that has gone down these 4Ds. They've gotten all the way to literally despising the word of God and willfully saying, you say, no way a Christian could ever get to that. Yes, they can. Now, we don't want that. We're not encouraging that. We're just admitting the existence of it. Why? Because I've seen it. You've seen it. It's real. It's true. We hate it. We preach against it. It's destroying the people that are doing that, but we know it has happened. Some Christians will do some of the craziest things. Now, God's not going to allow it. There's chastening, and even unto death. So I think that is the way to understand this. That God will get to a point where he said, okay, you've done something so bad and you've gotten to such a point where you're willfully sinning. There is no sacrifice. You're literally walking on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to allow that anymore. You're coming home. You're coming home. Let's go back to Hebrews 6, the other place that an Arminian would use to say you can lose salvation. And this one's even easier to dispute. In Hebrews 6, verse 4, it is impossible. Okay, now that's a really strong word, right? Impossible. That doesn't mean unlikely or not probable. Impossible. For those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So if you have once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, and partakers of the Holy Ghost, those three things combined, I believe, are conclusive that this is a saved person, right? For sure, partakers of the Holy Ghost. We are told very clearly, if you are sealed in Romans 8, 9, that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwelleth in you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's really, really clear. And then also it says, tasted the heavenly gift. Well, they say, well, that's just, you took a taste and you rejected it. That's what the Calvinists would say. It's not a real Christian. Well, the same word tasted is used in Hebrews 2, that Jesus tasted death for every man. Did he just do that? No, he consumed. He was consumed by death. So this word means that they tasted of the heavenly gift. They were saved people, partakers of the Holy Ghost. They were enlightened. These are believers. I agree with the Arminians. These are believers, but I don't agree with the place that they take it to. In verse 5, they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. It's impossible. We remember impossible at the beginning. It's impossible to renew them unto repentance. So here's where you can turn this on an Arminian. An Arminian will tell you that you can lose your salvation, but you can get saved again. It's that chicken that swallowed the yo-yo Dad talked about last night. Wasn't he funny? That was good. And I can tell Dad hasn't preached for a few weeks because he has got a lot of jokes that were just kind of building up. And by the way, you have not lived until you've been around my dad in intensive care ward. Oh my goodness. All the doctors and nurses were just always laughing and huddled around, and he's witnessing to them and they're laughing. It's really fun. I think you should do that more often, Dad. No, I'm sorry. Oh, man. But they'll use this verse to say that you can lose salvation, but you should be able to regain it. But if it says it's impossible to be renewed, if they say this renewed to repentance is renewed to salvation, then you can use this verse against them and say, no, this verse is saying that if you lose it, you cannot regain it. Okay, so how do we understand it? Well, let's keep reading and we'll come back to that. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. So this is very similar to what we read about in 10, Hebrews 10, it's this just disregard for the precious blood of Jesus as he was there on the cross. And we saw last night in the drama piece, by the way, that drama piece was written by my staff. Beautiful drama piece, and the man talking about the Savior on the cross and all that he did. And there he is being crucified again. Why? Because we are ignoring the precious blood of Christ. We're ignoring the sacrifice that he made for us. It's paid for our sins, but we are disregarding that as of no value. Once we accepted it of a great value, but now we are accepting it of very little value, and we're crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. For the earth, verse 7, which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Oh, there it is, burned. That has to be hell. Now here's my question. Is there ever an example in the Bible of fire in relation to the believer's life? There is. Now we're not talking hellfire here. We're talking about a different kind of fire. So before I tell you what that is, let's go back and talk about this word repentance. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. I think this is a very easy one. First of all, what does it not say? It does not say it is impossible to renew them again to salvation. It doesn't say that. The whole theme of Hebrews is this idea of repentance of dead works. This whole picture of James is show me your faith by your works. And that's how people see faith. That's not what saves us, but it should be an outflow. Now, Calvinists will say that is the outflow of the faith that God gives you, and we reject that. By the way, let me just make a quick statement if you're confused about Calvinism. Calvinism really, the worst part of it, I mean, I would disagree with every part, and I would tell you why, but today, let me just tell you about election and predestination. Election is easy to understand because in Hebrews 8, it tells us by God's foreknowledge, he knew ahead of time who would believe. Okay? So, to understand election, you just need to understand foreknowledge. God knew ahead of time. He knows all things, all probabilities. He knows who would believe and who wouldn't believe. He's not causing you to believe or not believe. He is just saying he knows. And then, for those who would believe, you're elect and you are going to be predestined. Okay? In other words, not to be saved or lost, but predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So, predestination is easy. We are never predestined to be saved or lost, but we are predestined, those that have believed, to be conformed to the image of his son. How is that possible? Through a lot of things that God has planned for you. Some are going to be wonderful. Some are going to be wonderful, but don't seem wonderful in the middle of it. Experiences that dad went through. If you have cancer, whatever it is, there are things that God is going to allow in your life that's going to mold you and make you be more like Christ. So that's an easy way to understand that. It's not that complicated. You don't have to say, well, it's just, God is sovereign in his mind. We can't understand certain things. And I think there are a few things that are really hard to understand, the Trinity and things, but I don't believe election and predestination is one of those hard things to understand. It really isn't. With a little study, we don't have to make it so mysterious that we can't understand. So it's impossible to renew again to repentance, the repentance from dead works. So this is the restoration of the believer. There's going to be a time and a place where God will say enough is enough. Now, where does it talk about fire in relation to a believer's life? And it's not hell. In 1 Corinthians 3, this is really a parallel passage to Hebrews 6 in verses 12 through 15. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. You have three materials that are non-combustible, of high value. You have three materials that are very combustible, of low value. As Christians, we are to be building with those three precious materials because they won't combust. They will be there. Okay? They will be there. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. I believe that day is the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ. This is a judgment not for heaven or hell. This is a judgment of your life. A judgment of what could you have done? What could you have had for Christ? And the bestowment of those rewards that God has for you. That's not why we serve, but it's a cool thing to get rewards, to build up rewards. So when you take fire to gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, you're going to be left with the first three, and the last three will be gone. So you have fire. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire.
Amen.
That is a glorious thing, because that means these are parallel passages. This is not hellfire. It's bad. It's serious. There are consequences for living that type of life as a believer. It's horrible. It's a terrible testimony. There could be people that don't go to heaven. That's why I think it's so terrible. If you live your life the way you want to live your life after salvation, but you have the Spirit of God in you, you have the Spirit, you have the power, you have the ability to not do that, but you do that, you start drifting a little bit, and next thing you know, you're all the way to willful sin, despising the Word of God. There's a day of judgment for you. It won't be heaven or hell, but it will be a tremendous loss of rewards. And how else do we know that these verses don't mean you lose your salvation? Well, the next verse says, I'm convinced of better things for you. In Hebrews 6:9, I'm convinced of better things for you. That's not what you should do. This is a warning for Christians. I'm persuaded there's better things for you that accompany salvation. God doesn't want that in your life. God wants to bless you. God wants for you to have fruit and more fruit and much fruit. And these are wonderful truths, and we teach them and we preach them. And then, to top it all off, Hebrews 6:19 is one of the best eternal security verses you'll ever read. Look at that. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. This hope, this faith, where we once received the faith, we have eternal life. It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. You know how secure that is? There's been times when Dad and I have been out fishing in the ocean. You put your anchor down and you're fishing away, and there's current and waves, and it's kind of pulling your boat against that anchor. And you go and you're ready to get going, and you start lifting the anchor, and it's stuck. I mean, it's really, really in there. So you have a dilemma. Do I cut this anchor off and lose $100 of anchor and chain and rope? Or do we just live out here for the rest of our lives? You know, what are you going to do? I mean, that thing is stuck. Can you imagine how secure you are if the anchor that is secure is within the veil? I mean, you are saved. You are saved, and you don't have to worry about that. So Hebrews 6 actually is a glorious treatise on eternal security. So the Arminian view is kind of like a little boy named Joey. He had a great relationship with his dad. I mean, they did everything together. They enjoyed life. They played together. They talked together. They walked together. And just every day, Joey would go home from school at 4, and Dad would get off at work and be home by 5. And that was the longest hour Joey ever had to wait. Man, I can't wait for Dad to get home. And just felt security and love and just wonderful. Until one day, he's waiting. 5 o'clock comes, no Dad. 10 minutes after 5, no Dad. 5:30, still no Dad. 6 o'clock, Dad's still not home. Mom comes home around 6. Her eyes are swollen. Her shirt is wet with tears. And she says, little Joey, I have to tell you something. Your daddy was about to leave work, and he had a massive heart attack, and he's not coming home. Now, little Joey was just crushed. It was just tragic. It was a horrible thing for him to go through. And he started to have these feelings of anxiety and insecurity. A few years later, Mom started to date again and married another man. And Joey thought, well, this is going to be great. I'm going to have this tremendous relationship with my stepfather. But the stepfather wasn't a good father. The stepfather didn't have time for Joey, wasn't able to connect with him. And at times, Joey felt like if he did one little thing wrong, his stepfather would toss him out of the house with all his things. He had such insecurity. He had such a horrible life that literally his whole life was insecure, and he really never was able to make anything of himself because of that insecurity that he felt with his dad that he wishes would have been like his real dad. Well, I tell you, this insecurity that the Arminians teach is bad. And some people say, well, I'm a Calvinist, so that automatically means I believe in eternal security, which typically, if you say I'm a Calvinist, they immediately say, well, then you believe once saved, always saved, right? And so that would be super secure. Once you're saved, you're always saved. It's actually not. The position of Calvinism will actually lead to about the same insecurity, as, or more maybe, as the Arminian view. The Calvinistic view on the last point of Calvinism, the P of Tulip, they whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually, this is the Westminster Confession, called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. So the emphasis of that is on this idea of perseverance of the Christian, of the saint. Now they're going to say this isn't you persevering, this is God, but you're adding a lot of doubt to the backside of the gospel. It's like adding insecurity at the back door instead of the front door. You still have insecurity, right? A Calvinist will say a true Christian will never live in habitual sin. Hebrews just taught us that a Christian can live in habitual sin, and it's horrible. It can even lead to the early death of the believer. A Calvinist will also say the life of the Christian will be evidenced by fruit. Okay? And they'll go to Matthew 7, and let's look at Matthew 7, 16. This is what Jesus is saying. You shall know them by their fruits. Skip down to verse 20, where it says again, whereby by their fruits ye shall know them. And they say, well then, that's how you'll know if you're Christian. If you have evidence, if you have fruit. And you heard the list that Dad gave last night, and I'm going to kind of give you a little more of that same list. Do you have fruit in your life? Here's the problem. If you look in the context, one verse earlier here in Matthew 7 and verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets. So this passage isn't even talking about whether a Christian is genuinely a Christian or not by their fruit. This passage is talking about whether or not this is a false teacher or not. Okay? So it's already out of context. And by the way, when they say, well, God chose a lot of people. They chose, you know, God chose Moses and God chose Israel and God chose the disciples. You know what God chose all those for? Service. Service. So they're taking that out of context. Okay? Every time you see God selecting someone, it's for a job. He's going to take Gideon and do something with Gideon. Okay? God doesn't pre-select or select certain people for heaven, because then on the other side he would be selecting certain people for hell. And that's not the God that I read about, that God is love. Okay? He gives you an ability. He gives you the freedom to choose. The Holy Spirit's convicting the world of all people. Jesus died for all people. So the fruit here is a gauge, not if the believer is a genuine believer, but if the teacher is a genuine teacher. And there's a lot of lost people that have what seems to be a lot of fruit. I've seen some really, really good people. They live really, really good lives. And it seems like they have a lot of fruit in their lives, but I know for sure they're not putting their faith in Jesus Christ alone, because they're putting their faith in Him and their baptism and their communion and their prayer and their penance. That's what their faith is. And so I know for sure they're not putting their faith in Jesus alone. And that would, by scripture, tell us that they are not saved. They're bound for hell. In the airplane, we have a small airplane, and we're actually selling it. We're selling it. We're going to try to rent, and we use it to get around different churches, and we get around to film different things. So anyways, when we're in the airplane, there's an instrument panel, and there's different gauges. And if you ever find that one of the gauge isn't working properly, and you do all these tests before you take off to make sure it's all working properly, if you find one not working properly, you put a sticker on it that says in-op. You put something on there that says inoperable. Okay? Why? Because you don't want to be in a situation and then you forgot that that gauge isn't reading accurately and you're trying to look at it, you're trying to figure it out. That is an inaccurate gauge. You shouldn't trust that gauge. And I think, although Christians should have fruit, God wants you to have fruit, more fruit and much fruit. He wants you to have the abundant life. Be careful about judging yourself or judging other people or telling them to judge their salvation based on their fruit. Because I would put a big in-op on that gauge. Okay? Because it's deceptive. It's not what Scripture tells us. What does Scripture tell us to look back to? The moment we believed. The moment of faith. Now, a friend of mine told me this, so it's a secondhand account. I trust him. I believe this is accurate. He asked Dr. John MacArthur, or heard someone ask him, if he was for sure an elect. So how would you even know that? For sure. How do you know for sure? Because you haven't died yet. You haven't persevered to the end yet. So how would you really even know? That's their gauge of how you're for sure saved. You'll have all this fruit, but you have to have it all the way to the end. So you would really never know till the moment you die. And then it's too late to ask that question, isn't it? And he said he was not sure. And I think an honest Calvinist would have to say that. I'm not sure. I mean, all this evidence seems to be in my life, and I did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but did I persevere to the end? See the danger of that doctrine? And he said this. He said, I'm trying to tell you how you can know you're a Christian. So this is his, in a sermon that he preached, how you know for sure you're a Christian. Do you have a faith that produces righteousness? You know, we could have just said, do you have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? One thing, we're done, right? But he has to say, you have a faith that produces righteousness. Do you have a love that works and labors to do what honors the object of your love? Doesn't it sound like works? Are you deeply disappointed when you fail? Do you have a hope that perseveres and nothing has overcome your hope and your faith? And do you believe? And then he says, and continue to believe. So that salvation for Calvinists is you continue to believe. If you stop believing, I guess that means, just like the Arminian stopped believing, you lost it. The Calvinist, you stopped believing, you never had it. Same insecurity. Same problem. And how do we know this is a problem? Because when we broadcast our television and radio programs, people call in and they are so messed up. So messed up. And if you've done that, you've talked to people out there, they're so messed up. They don't know. So you have all these things, continue to believing, and then looking for the coming of Christ. I hope you're looking for the coming of Christ. It's a great thing to do. All of these are great things. But to say that's how you know for sure? The evidence of Christianity, he continues. I'm not trying to take away your assurance. What I'm trying to do is deal with assurance from a real foundation, not an artificial one. So therefore, the artificial one is about to follow. So this is what he says is an artificial assurance. No man shall be assured of his salvation because of a past act. A past act. I mean, if I have, as a five-year-old child, put my trust in Jesus Christ, I might not remember every detail of that day, but I know it happened. That's a past act. And I'm looking back to that day when I put my trust in Christ, and I was born again on that day. So he is so wrong when he says you can't be assured of your salvation because of a past act. He continues, no person shall be sure he's a Christian because of something that happened when he was six, that his mother told him happened. Or something that happened when he was 46 because it was some kind of spiritual event, probably referring to the crusade or something like that. You can't look at those things, according to him, as assurance. And you know what? He's wrong. And it creates the same insecurity that the Arminian position creates. So what is the third position? Well, this is what we believe to be the biblical position. And this one's really, really simple. It's really, really wonderful. John 6:47. The security of the saint. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on him and longs for the coming of the Lord and continues to believe on him and has a faith that works and has overcome and never doubts, and he that believeth on me hath. I love that old English word. If you don't have a King James, you're not getting some of the best stuff. Hath. And we don't use it in everyday language. But it's a great word. Why? Because it is a present possessive word. Present possessive word. So if you believe on Jesus, you have, right now, you possess something called eternal life. And just the word eternal, you have it right now. If you took it away, you can't call it eternal life. You'd have to call it temporary probation. So it's eternal life. The eternal security of the believer does not depend on his perseverance. The eternal security of the believer depends on preservation. And the preservation is based on the promise and perseverance of God. So you can presume on God that he means what he says, and if you've believed in Jesus Christ, he saved you for all eternity. It's glorious, it's assurance, and once people get this, they can really work for Christ. They said on the Golden Gate Bridge, they had so many people falling and dying and the work was slowing down because everyone was so afraid. And the brilliant engineers built a net underneath that bridge. They still had people fall, but they were caught by the net. They said that work increased by 25%. Why? Because they weren't paralyzed by fear anymore. You don't want to see Christians that work hard for Christ? Make sure they know they're for sure on their way to heaven. Because now we're not trying to make sure we have it or make sure we're not losing it. Now we're just serving the Lord. We're having a great time. I mean, He saved us. We don't have to fear like poor little Joey. Oh, I wonder if my dad's going to throw me out of the house today and live in that perpetual fear. Curtis Hudson, what a great man he was. Any of you ever heard him preach? Curtis Hudson, he was here several times. Dad and him were buddies. The other morning, he says, I opened a jar of peach preserves, you know, southern drawl. I don't know how long these peaches have been in that jar, but the jar had been sealed some time ago, and the peaches were preserved. When I took out the preserves and ate them with a good hot biscuit, they were as good as the day they were placed in the jar. But wait a minute, he said. The peaches had nothing to do with it. They were not fresh and good because they preserved or persevered. It was good and fresh because they had been preserved. And you know, just as you hear that little pop when you open a can and you know there's an air seal, that just makes you feel good, right? Or if you're on a missions trip and you get a bottle of water and you hear a little click, that's a wonderful sound. You don't hear that click, oh. Why? Because it was sealed and it was preserved. And Jude 1 tells us, to them that are sanctified by God, those that have believed are sanctified, God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. There's a brand new Christian that just had the worst doubts after salvation. He said, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply can't be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm going to lose my salvation. And that preacher said, you know what? You see this dog right here? He said, you know, this dog is obedient. This dog is trained. This dog is housebroken. This dog never makes a mess. Perfect dog. And he said, in the other room, in that high chair, is my baby boy. And that food goes everywhere except in his mouth. I mean, it's all over. All over. And then he soils himself. And he's not always obedient. He said, but guess who's going to get my inheritance? My dog or my boy? He said, trust the Lord, because God said this. He said, we're Christ's heirs. And that's not because of our perseverance. It's because we accepted His grace by faith. We've accepted it. We're sealed, it says 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Man, that's solid, right? That's solid. That's how secure that we are. Remember, our granddaughter, she just turned 3, she's the cutest little girl, way smarter than any of your kids or grandkids. Way smarter. I was holding her in a pool. The pool was like a 3-foot to 5-foot, you know. Don't you long for those old pools that went to like 25 feet and had the diving boards that were like 50 feet? Now you can't find a diving board. This is one of those typical pools, 3 to 5 feet, and I had her in my arms and we were having fun. And then I started to go into the deeper end, and I go, deeper, deeper. And the water's coming up, and she's getting so scared. She's getting so frightened. She's literally choking me, holding on to me. And I have a moral obligation to return that precious tax deduction back to her parents at the end of the day. So I would never, ever let anything happen to her. But she's scared and she's looking at me in horror like, what are you doing? Deeper, deeper. And I know once I get to the deep end, I'm still here. I know anywhere in that pool I go, anywhere I stand, I'm above water. I'm fine. And you know what? She could go in the shallow end and it'll be over her head. And she can't swim. So anywhere she goes in that same pool, she's going to drown. But anywhere I go in that pool, she's going to be okay if she's with me in my arms. And even if I'm going in the deeper water, she really shouldn't be scared. Of course, I shouldn't be teasing her like that. That's how you build great relationships with your kids, right? Scare them half to death. And then when they don't drown, they love you, you know? So, but the bottom line is she really should never have feared, because no matter where I went, if I had her, she was fine. And she was just as secure in the deep end as the shallow end, because the whole pool was too deep for her. And I have to think, man, that's God. He said in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. How can people believe you can lose your salvation? They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You say, well, I can pluck myself out of God's hand. I can stop believing. We had one Grace Conference speaker years ago, awesome speaker, had that just golden voice, very good theology, until one day we heard somehow that he didn't hold, he said, there is a time when you can lose your salvation. We couldn't believe it. And he said, you know, if you go into apostasy, you will lose your salvation. Obviously never came back to the Grace Conference. As a speaker, I don't think he ever came back to the Grace Conference. But any man includes you, right? So neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are, say it, sealed unto the day of redemption. When we get to heaven, that jar opens up. You hear that little pop? You've been sealed. You have the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:7, whom we have redemption. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Yeah, we can mess up. We can start to drift away from the Word of God and get all the way to despising the Word of God. And there's serious consequences for that, but not hell. But not hell. And you can know today, not if you persevere to the end, but you can know today for sure you're on your way to heaven. You say, what if I can't remember back, if I was a child, I can't remember back to that moment. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven right now? Yes. Okay, now you have a moment in time. If you can't remember and you were always worried about it, just be certain of it right now. Okay, you can look back to a moment in time when you put your faith, the best you know how, that Jesus, the Son of God, died for you on a cross, and He rose again, and by faith in Him, you've passed from death to life. You're on your way to heaven. Great security in that. Arminians don't have it. True Calvinists don't have it. Only a Biblicist has it. Only the saint that has their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that understands these clear scriptures. You have a couple that if misinterpreted, maybe you can interpret, you can lose your salvation. But you have dozens and dozens of super clear verses. Again, we interpret the unclear with the clear. And that's an important tool of hermeneutics in studying the Bible. Aren't you glad that we can know and we're on our way to heaven by our simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ?